looking at Ephesians and studying some scripture, but I want to pick up in chapter 4 this week, and I want to show you some things, and then we're going to spend most of our time in another passage of scripture, but I just want to share from my heart and help you to see that you have significance in Christ, and there's a reason for that. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes to this Gentile church and said in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." We spent some time here last week and explored this verse in detail. And the word calling is that Greek word klesis, which simply means an invitation to serve. And you have to keep in mind that this book or this letter was not a memo to the ministerial association or a letter to pastors or preachers. It was written to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This was admonition given to believers. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called, or live in a manner befitting your calling. That's what one translation translates that verse. And most of us, when we think of a calling, we think of somebody who has been called to preach, or called to teach, or called to evangelize, or called to be a missionary and carry the gospel around the world. But the scripture teaches something completely different. All of us have been given an invitation to serve. That does not mean that all of us are preachers. It does not mean that all of us are teachers or evangelists. You know, I used to be a part of a group that was kind of narrow-minded in some aspects concerning ministry. They thought if you were called, you're either a pastor or an evangelist. You got to be one of those two if you're called. And what happened was there were people who felt that yearning on the inside of them to get involved and to serve in some capacity, but because their organization's thoughts about calling was so narrow that they jumped in with both feet and attempted to pastor or evangelize, and they were never called to do it. And what happens is they become frustrated, they fail at it, and everybody thinks that's normal. It's not. You know, don't try to do something that you were never called to do. Now, we'll explore this a little further. But there are many people who have attempted to do those things and failed at it when really they ought to be serving in the ministry of helps. Maybe they ought to be doing something else. It doesn't mean that God thinks any less of them. Are you with me? But it simply means you got to find the right place. Okay? Because you know what? You will never succeed at something if you're operating outside of the invitation that God gave to you. You know? One of the most important things that I share with ministers is when they're involved in an endeavor, early on they need to ask themselves a very important question. Did God tell you to do this? Don't do it because somebody else across town is doing it. He may have told them to do it, but if you try to do it, you can fail miserably. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It simply means He didn't tell you to do that. I remember years ago, there was a minister here in town who had tent meetings on the east side of town, and a lot of people got saved. They were very successful, drew large crowds. So there was another minister in town who was kind of motivated by envy, and he decided he was going to do some tent meetings on the east side of town. And he, you know, put this board together and did all this stuff, and he called me up and he said, "I want you to be on my board." I said, "A board for what?" He said, "We're going to do tent." Well, I figured out he was doing what the other guy did. I said, "Don't put me on your board." He said, "Well, you know, we're going to be in the newspaper." And I said, "I don't care about that." I said, "Don't put me on your board. I'm not going to have anything to do with it." I knew this man's heart. See? Well, you know what? He did it anyway. Put my name in the paper. These are the board members and blah, 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 blah. So I made a phone call. I said, I saw my name in the paper. Well, I told you what I was going to do. I said, if you remember correctly, I told you that I would not participate. And I asked you not to put my name in the paper because I'm not going to help you. Oh, man, I thought you'd want to get your name in the paper. For what? I said, please take my name off all your stuff. You know, and I did it in a nice way. I wasn't being mean or ugly or anything. I just said, hey, I'm busy. I can't help you. Well, he had the tent meetings. They failed miserably. He went into debt. Then I got another phone call. Can you help me pay this debt for these meetings that I had, you know, because I owe this person that much, this person that much? I said, no. I said, can I? Yeah, but I won't. Because I told you early on I wasn't going to be a part of it. And in fact, I told him, don't do it. Because I knew his heart. I knew his motivation. It wasn't right. He was doing it because somebody else was doing it. Listen, there are a lot of people who will teach you theories of success and how to become rich and how to do this and do that. And they're teaching you many times what they did. Well, what they did may have little bearing on what God wants you to do. Are you with me? And some of them, their motivation is just to get your money. You know, I'll teach you how to do what I did. Just buy my book, this, that, and the other. Take this course. All right? By the time you're all said and done, you're several hundred dollars invested in this thing. And they really didn't teach you much. Well, you know what? God can teach you a lot if you'll spend time with Him and follow the principles that we have laid out in the Word of God. That doesn't mean that you don't take advantage of information that's available out there in the secular world. It just simply means that you temper it in light of what God has revealed to you. Are you with me? So, here we can see that each and every one of us has been given an invitation to serve. Now, we're in Ephesians 4. Get down to verse 6. It says, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Notice verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So to every one of us is given grace. To every one of us is given grace. Now, what does that mean? That simply means that God has made a deposit on the inside of you, and that grace has everything you will need to fulfill the calling that He's placed on your life. In other words, God has given you an invitation to serve, and He's also given you the grace to serve. Can you see that? See, don't think about your relationship with God like this. There are some people who think that when you come to Christ, you get saved, you give your heart to Jesus. Jesus says, welcome to the family. I'm going to leave you now. I hope you make it. I'll see you on the other side. No, 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 no. He personally lives in us. For what purpose? To help us navigate through this thing we call life. Not only that, but He helps us navigate and fulfill His call on our lives. He helps us through that grace to serve Him. In whatever capacity He's called us to serve Him in. Can you see that? He's there with you. He lives on the inside of you. His presence is there to see you through. Now, there are many scriptures in the New Testament, and I'm going to touch on them lightly, that talk more about grace and gifts. Now, Ephesians 4:1 says, live in a manner befitting your calling. Ephesians 4:6 says, to every one of us is given grace. Now, if you go over to Romans chapter 12, It talks about different grace gifts. Let's turn there. This is important. Romans chapter 12. I think you'll learn some good things that you can take home with you today that'll stir your thinking. Romans chapter 12. If you've got it, say, "I got it." All right. Now, notice what it says, beginning with verse 3. "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Now, in my Bible, the word "himself" is italicized. That means that word is not found in the original text. It was added by translators to help clarify the meaning. But here's what the writer literally said. "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same," the King James says, "office," the Greek word praxis, which literally means function. Okay, the word "office" in the New Testament does not refer to a room with a door and a couple windows. It refers to a function. "So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Notice verse 6. This is key. "Having then gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us." We have gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us. Remember, Ephesians 4:6 says, "To every one of us is given grace." Every one of us is given grace. Now we have light here in the book of Romans that with grace come gifts. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts on exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." These are all grace gifts that God has deposited in the body of Christ. Specifically, people in the body of Christ. Some of you have been graced to show mercy. That's your ministry. That's how you serve other people, by being kind and merciful. Some of you have been graced with a gift to prophesy. It doesn't mean you're foretelling the future. It simply means you speak by inspiration to edify, to exhort, to comfort. Some of you have been graced to give. Some of you are saying, "I know that ain't my ministry." Well, hey, this thing ain't done yet. You with me? I think of Worst Minister Heidelberg sitting back. He and Regina just came back from Tokyo and did a wedding for a young man who was a part of our church. Guess what? He was graced to give. He was graced to give. It was nothing for me to go to the post office and find a check from this young man for $7,500. You know, he was graced to give. Pastor Martin prophesied to him and said, "You're going to be a blessing to the body of Christ financially." And he is. And I think he's, what, head of a division for his brokerage firm in Singapore now. You know? And I remember counseling him one time. He was so heartbroken that he didn't get that job with Bear Stearns. I said, "Listen, take a job at another brokerage firm. Become excellent at it. Learn everything you can. The day will come when you can do anything you want, go anywhere you want to go." Within a year, Bear Stearns didn't exist anymore. The young man's doing pretty well. Amen? And he's not alone. See, with grace come gifts. And all of us have been given grace. Now, why is this important? I want you to know that as far as your life in Christ is concerned, all of us have been given an invitation to serve. And the gifts and graces of God are varied. But none of us has been given an invitation to be a spectator. That's not one of the grace gifts you find in the New Testament. Spectator. Now, some people take this thing to an extreme, you know. They go too far. And they think goofy things are callings. I remember years ago, a minister said he went to a particular church and there was a sister who sat in the front row and just rocked, you know. And she was very vocal. She'd shout amen, whatever. That's all good and fine. But between one of the meetings, she grabbed this minister and said, "I just want to let you know I got the gift of rocking. And so if you see me rocking, you know you're preaching real good. But if I stop rocking, you missed it." And this minister said to her, she said somebody laid hands on her and gave her that gift, the gift of rocking. This minister said to her, "Well, I'll tell you what you got. I call that laying empty hands on empty heads." That's what it's the gift of rocket. There's no such thing. Amen? And so we have to walk in the light of what the New Testament teaches and get away from goofy stuff. Amen? You can be saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to be goofy. Goofy's not a gift. Goofy's a Disney character. I saw Goofy last time I was in Orlando. Went to Disney World. You know, I don't like to see Goofy in the church. Amen. All right, let's go a little further. I want to show you something. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're not recording for television today, so I can take my time. Amen. Glory to God. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, we saw last week and a little bit this morning that each one of us has been given an invitation to serve. Each one of us has been given purpose. And we saw early in Ephesians that that purpose was established before God created the cosmos, the worlds. Before He created the worlds, He had you in mind. And He had chosen you in Christ Jesus for a purpose. Doesn't mean you have to preach or do what I do, but God has chosen you and given you grace so that you can serve in some capacity. Now, Peter writes to the church and says something that's powerful. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's go to verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now, he says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Notice verse 10. "Who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now, let's focus in on verse 9. I want to share a couple really powerful portions of that scripture. "But you are a chosen generation." The word chosen is the Greek word eklektos, which literally, or more appropriately, can be translated selected. Think about this. Before God created the universe, He reached through time and selected you. You know, every year, different sports leagues have what they call a draft. The NBA, the NFL, other drafts are more inconspicuous, like the NHL, hockey, and baseball. But the NBA draft is a big thing. The NFL draft is a big thing. And they make a big production out of it. You see all these athletes who had played college ball. sitting around the table with their families and with their agents. Sometimes they stay at home waiting to see when they're selected in the draft. And if you happen to be a first round draft pick, that means you were selected early, way before many others. And that normally means it commands a bigger payday. Are you with me? You know, if you get first drafted in the first round, hey, you're pretty much set. And I can't tell you how many times I've watched athletes where the draft went through round 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and they weren't chosen. So now if they want to play in the league, they have to try to take another route. You know, maybe they have to go work out for the team. Maybe they have to have a pro day. Maybe they have to do these different things. Or a lot of times, these teams will sign these young men and do it. But guess what? If you're not selected as a first or second round draft pick, you're not going to have as big of a contract. Why? Nobody picked you. Well, hey, if I sign you to a contract, this is the way a lot of general managers will think. If I sign you to a contract, I'm doing you a favor. All right? And a lot of players have been unsigned free agents and gone on to excel. But the guys who were selected, see, now some of them bombed out, didn't perform. Why? They just didn't have the stuff. But I got news for you. You have the stuff, because to each one of us is given grace. And God, before He created the universe, reached through time and selected you. Chose you. Now, what did He choose you for? Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at this. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, what does that mean? To be selected as a chosen generation. Now, the word chosen is a word that simply means that you have been selected individually and you are a chosen generation. Well, you know, there's some people who think, well, you know, Peter's ministry was really to the Jews. And he was talking about Israel when he said, you're a chosen generation. Oh, no. Wait a minute. Go back to the beginning of the letter and see who he wrote to. To those who have like precious faith through the righteousness of God. He's writing to believers. See, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you made him the Lord of your life, you have through faith become the righteousness of God in Him. And you, through your faith, have entered into the family of God. Now, if you're in the family of God, then you have been selected. That means He has a purpose for your life. You have been selected. And the word generation simply means you're a chosen people. Are you with me? Now, just in case you think, well, you know, that can't mean me for whatever reason. If you go down a little further, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, let me go to the bottom of there, a holy nation. Well, the word nation there is the word ethnos. Ethnos is the one word that you find all throughout the Scripture describing people groups. Here's one word you'll never find in the Bible to describe people groups: race. Race is not a biblical term. Race is a man-made word. The only time you find race in the Bible, it's referring to an athletic event, never to people groups. Ethnos, nation, refers to people groups. Are you with me? And so it doesn't matter what ethnos you come from. You are a holy ethnos. You are a holy nation. And in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, and I'll extend it, there's neither black or white or brown. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. The book of Acts says, from one blood, God created all ethnos to dwell upon the face of the earth. We all have a common origin. God. You with me? Because when he formed Adam from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life, Adam became a living soul. Literally, he became a speaking spirit. He was the first son of God. And from Adam, that's where your descendants came from. All right? Nobody in the room is of alien descent. Nobody. I don't care who you are or who your family was. You are a holy nation. I was sharing with the guys yesterday at our men's breakfast, and the subject came up of generational curses. And the thing I shared with them, I'll share with you, that even if there was a curse in your family tree, when you came to Jesus, it ended. The Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. I don't care what it was. I don't care if it was an emotional curse, a financial curse, a physical curse. It died when you got born again. Now, if you didn't know it, and you keep propagating that thing, it's going to work in your life. But when you wake up and stop it, it's over. Amen? Now, let me share something with you. This is what I shared with the men yesterday, and I'm almost done. Consider this. In the 1700s, a study was done of two households. This was in Great Britain. Max Dukes, that's the guy's name, and his wife were ungodly drunks. They had a problem with alcohol. Not only that, they were adulterers and thieves. And they traced 1,026 of their descendants who were traced. Of those 1,026, 300 of them died prematurely. 150 were known criminals. 100 of them averaged 13 years in jail. 17 were murderers. 60 were prostitutes. 100 were drunks. And 310 died in absolute poverty. Out of 1,026. Of the other family, which consisted of a man named Jonathan Edwards and his wife, they loved God and honored God and taught the word of God to their family. Of their 1,029 descendants who were traced, 300 were preachers, 65 were college professors, 13 were university presidents, 295 were college graduates, 16 of them authored books, 30 were judges, 3 were U.S. congressmen, 75 were Navy officers, 60 were doctors, 100 of them became lawyers, and one was a vice president of the United States. Two families, two groups of descendants, two completely different outcomes. Now, why was it that way? One family lived in the dark. One family walked in the light. One family understood their purpose and understood that they were invited to serve and they had a calling. And at minimum, that calling was to teach the Word of God to their families. One family had no idea, didn't even know they were called, lived their life in drunkenness. And you can see the outcomes. Now, we talked about generational curses yesterday with the men. See, generational curses are not dictated by God. You know, the scripture says in the Old Testament, you know, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children down to the fourth generation. Well, that's not because God is mean and vindictive and he's sitting there saying, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to punish your kids. I'm going to punish your grandkids. I'm going to punish your great grandkids. No, 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 no. God is a God of love and mercy. But what has more impact on generations than anything else is influence. That ungodly influence went from father to son, from son to grandson, from grandson to great-grandson. Well, if you know that you've been called and selected for a godly purpose, and you're in the midst of that lineage someplace, you got power to stop that thing and to turn it around. Are you with me? But you've got to have the right mindset. Now, let me show you something here. Let's go back to 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2. We talked about being a chosen people and a holy nation. But look right in the middle there. A royal priesthood. Now, what is a priest? A priest is one who mediates between men and God. A priest is one who serves. But notice it says a royal priesthood. This has to do with the way that we think and the way that we live. What's another word you could use? A kingly priesthood. See, God reached through time and selected you in Christ, gave you an invitation to serve, and gave you grace to equip you to serve. But he didn't select you as a spectator. He selected you as a king. What does it mean to be a king? It means you rule. You reign. Let me put it another way for you. Many times in dealing with men and teaching them how to do things, I'll use this illustration. Listen. In life, you're not on a plane pushing the peanut cart down the aisle. But rather, you are in the captain's seat and you're flying this baby. You with me? The same thing is true in your Christian life and in your Christian family. You're not on the bus just along for the ride. You are driving this thing. And if you're astute and know what you're doing, you'll listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you which way to turn and where to go, when to stop, when to go. You're not just along for the ride. A lot of Christian people think they're just along for the ride. Well, whatever happens, happens. Whatever the Lord wills. Well, what about you? Well, what do you want to do? What do you desire in life? Well, whatever the will of God is, whatever the Lord is. Well, listen, God's will is revealed by His Word. If you don't know His Word, you won't know His will. You with me? If you don't know His Word, you won't know His will. You're the captain of this thing. You rule. You're the king. You decide what happens. Are you all with me? You determine the outcome. Many times before it begins. Glory to God. You're not just along for the ride. Now, some of y'all remember about a year and a half ago, I had to have a procedure done in Pittsburgh, which is called an autologous stem cell transplant. Sounds like a complicated thing. It's really very simple. But the specialist that I had in Pittsburgh, the doctor, he's Greek. He said, this is going to make you very sick. You're going to get sick. Well, I don't care what he said. The Bible says, by his stripes I was healed. I take his advice, but I still believe what the Word says. Because the Word reveals the will of God. And so I went through that procedure, and every morning a team of doctors would come in and examine me. Are you having this? No. You having that? No. You have this? No. You have that? No. And they said, wow. And so towards the end, my wife can vouch for this, they would come into the room and they'd say, here's the rock star. That's what they said. Here's the rock star. Because none of the side effects that just wipe people out, I didn't have them. Now, thank God I didn't have them. You know? They said, you're going to lose all your hair. I didn't. They said, you're going to get sick. I didn't. One day he said, you're going to be so tired you can't move. Well, I got up and walked around the thing, you know. I didn't. Thank God I didn't. And then the day before I was released, one of the nurses came in and she said, I just want to let you know something. She said, you're only the second person I've ever seen who had this procedure and sailed through like you did in my whole career. And she said, I've been doing this for 10 years. I said, thank God. Amen. Even in situations like that, don't think that you're a passenger. You have been selected by God to rule and to reign. And so you need to open your mouth and start decreeing some things. See, a king doesn't sit back and just do nothing. No, he makes decrees. And what he says is law. You with me? Now, I'm using that just as an illustration. But I want you to see that God has selected you for a divine purpose. You have an invitation to serve on your life, and it's up to you to make sure that thing gets done. And He's given you all the equipment that you need to fulfill it. Amen? And don't think you're along for the ride. No. You're driving this thing. Amen? And so you need to become skillful at navigating through these things. Stop thinking like a victim and a passenger. You're not just along for the ride. You know? Oh, Pastor Bill, I don't know why the Lord did this to me. He didn't. I don't know why the Lord has just won't bless me. Well, He won't because you keep saying He won't. You know, you're in charge. What are you going to do? Amen? Listen, all of us have been given an assignment. It doesn't mean you have to preach or teach. But it does mean you can be the most godly, influential person in your circle of influence. And people watch and listen to you. I remember years ago, I was a young guy. I was on my way to Bible college, and I was working as a commercial lines underwriter with Nationwide Insurance. And our office was in Butler, PA. And I turned in my notice because I was going to Bible college. And they all thought I was nuts. You going to do what? I'm going to Bible school. Well, who are you going to work for? Well, I don't know. Well, there'll be a job for me when I get there. Where are you going to live? I don't know. I didn't even have a place. You know? But I knew what God told me to do. And so there was one woman whose name was Sally. And she trained me. And I'd worked with Sally, sat next to Sally for 2.5 years. Now, they hired me to be a commercial lines underwriter. They didn't hire me to be the staff evangelist. You know, and so I wasn't preaching at people. Now, I had an afternoon Bible study because they allowed that, you know, for activities for people. So I had a bunch of Lutheran and Catholic women in my Bible study. And but Sally knew me. She'd listen to me deal with people. Sometimes very difficult people. People that I wanted to give them a piece of my mind. Y'all with me? You know, a lot of times in life you're challenged with knuckleheads. And I had my share of knuckleheads. You know, they'd say something to me. And I mean, the flesh wants to cuss them out. You know? And just tell them a thing or two. And there's an old expression, you got to be careful giving people a piece of your mind. You do that too much, you won't have much left. You know, I wanted to just nail these people, but I didn't. You know, I was kind. I listened to the Spirit of God within me. And so as I was leaving, and Sally was a chain-smoking, cussing gal from West Virginia. And her husband's name, this was his name, Jim Bob. Sally's husband's name was Jim Bob. And so that's the environment I was in. And so finally, I think it was the day before I left, Sally said, Bill, can I talk to you? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I just want to let you know that I've had the privilege of working next to you for 2.5 years. She said, and I know God is real. I know Jesus lives because I've seen Him in you for 2.5 years. Never preached to that woman one time. But influence You don't have to lead anything to have influence. But you have influence at home. You have influence with your family. You have influence with your kids. You have influence with the people that you work with. You have influence with the people that you meet. You've got to remember, you're not just a pawn on the chessboard. You have been chosen and selected to rule and live as a king. You're in charge. Act like it. Talk like it. Live like it. It doesn't mean that you have an air of arrogance or pride about you, but it simply means you know who you are. If you don't know who you are, you'll never fulfill God's purpose for you. And that's what happened with the Duke's family. They spent all their time drunk. They didn't know who they were. They didn't know what Jesus provided for them. But Jonathan Edwards knew who he was. Decided to share the Word of God with his family. He knew that God had a purpose for his life. And as generations went on, you see the influence having an impact. Amen? I'm here today, not just because of me, but I'm here today because of my grandfather. Influence. I'm here because of my great-grandmother, Mariah Mills Knowles. Influence. You know, about 10 years ago, I was going through a book on the history of the town that I grew up in, and I saw a picture of my great-grandmother. I have it in my phone. And it was taken when she was a young woman. She died at 97 in 1968. She was born in 1968, probably about 1870. So this was taken around the turn of the century, about 1900. And I had no idea. And I'm reading the caption under this picture with this beautiful dress she had on. And it said, Mariah Mills Knowles, first mother of the church. You know how we do. Black churches have mothers. First mother of the church. And I'm like, why? I had no idea. My great-grandma was first mother of the church. That simply means she was the oldest woman in the church at the time. You know? And I thought, wow, godly influence means a lot. Amen? And here's the great thing, and I'll close with this. When it comes to your purpose and who you are, what God chose you to be, here's the great thing. The story never ends with you. It never ends with you. Those graces and gifts that God has placed in your life, if you will learn how to rule and reign and operate properly, those gifts will have impacts for generations. Long after you're gone, that thing will keep working. Are you with me? You have to remember, God is a God of families. Paul said, of whom I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You're part of a royal family. In the Old Testament, God identified himself with a man named Abraham and would not hesitate to tell people, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, my relationship is based on covenant and goes for generations. So you can trust that that kingly calling that God has placed on your life will impact generations after you if you'll pursue this thing and let it work. Amen? Did you learn anything today? Isn't God good? Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.